Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday to you. Well, we've got another very important show for you today. So glad you're listening. I think you're here by divine appointment. When you think about it, every one of us is afraid of something, but God can bring counsel and wisdom and comfort to those places of fear. We're going to talk with my guest today, Patsy Claremont, about even her story of overcoming significant anxiety and fear. And I've got a loved one who battles significant anxiety and depression, and my heart breaks for her. And I see God working in little ways, and I think God has worked in big ways in Patsy's life. So if you're someone who battles anxiety, battles fear, you want to stay tuned for this whole hour because we've got a show for you. Second hour, our good friend Tullian Chavijan joins us to talk about what it means when Jesus says it is finished. What does that mean for us in our everyday life? You might be surprised to hear what he has to say. That's hour two on Live the Promise. We got a great show, as I said. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get her on. Patsy Claremont is a best-selling author, one of the founding speakers at Women of Faith. After successfully overcoming agoraphobia, Patsy has traveled and spoken to millions, offering spiritual and emotional hope. She lives in Franklin, Tennessee with her husband, Les. You can find her influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Patsy, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a delight to be here.
I'm really glad to have you, and I love your book, the title of your book, You Are More Than You Know, Face Your Fears, Grow Stronger. I can't wait to unpack that. Patsy, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and there's a very purposeful reason for doing this, is because the Word of God is living and active. And so when you come on the show and you say, God's been speaking to me about this verse, it helps our listeners just understand verses from Scripture in a whole new way. Well, you chose Psalm 1:3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Talk about that verse and why you chose it.
Well, years ago, I was challenged to have a life verse, a verse that I wanted God to use in me and through me. And this verse really called my name because I'm a great big 5 feet tall on a good day, if I'm fortunate. And so when I saw this tree planted by the water giving forth fruit in its season, and even when the hardships came and the hard weather, it continued to bear up and bear through and bear fruit. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be this scruffy little bush. I want to be a tall tree. And so that has been my life verse. I have prayed it, who knows, through these years now. It's been so long, how many hundreds and thousands of times that I have prayed that verse inside myself, that, Patsy, this is a hardship you're in. Don't give up. Don't wither. Hold strong, because it is hard winds that develop deep roots. Mm. And I wanted to be stable because I had been unsteady so much of my life.
Wow, you wanted to be stable because you'd been unsteady. I love that. And just how that verse has been an anchor for you. I wear a necklace often. I got it on today that's an anchor. And I just love the whole idea that we're anchored. Our hope is anchored within the veil. You know, it's unshakable. Love that.
Yes, they show. And I think with the tree, the anchoring of those roots comes because the verse doesn't say that the tree is planted in the water, but by the water. And when a tree is by the water, it's able to reach deep and out far to find the water source. And wow, in doing so, that very hardship of pressing through to the water grows them stronger.
I really love that. Oh, I love it too. And Patsy, for those who didn't hear our last interview, it's been a while since I've had you on. Would you mind giving us a little backstory on your faith journey and just context for us?
perfect.
Yes, I'm a very unlikely example of the journey of faith, because very young, I had a lot of emotional and social dysfunction. I married when I was 17 years old. I had my first baby at 20, and then I became an agoraphobic. And prior to marrying, I had run away from home, and I did return, but I wasn't home long before I married. And the marriage, it has been a miraculous thing that we have survived each other. God has given us the ability to start from where we were at, which was a very broken place, and to grow healthier together. And so we have been married now for, it'll be 53 years in July.
Wow.
And we are amazed and grateful. I'm crazy about the guy, and gratefully, he's got a huge crush on me.
Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. What a story. Right there is that I love these backstories, because you started out broken. And now, you know what you do, Patsy, is you've helped millions of women come back from brokenness. I mean, isn't that just amazing how in those places where he rescues us from, he sends us back to rescue others?
Well, you begin to believe the lie, because you're broken, you're unusable. But the truth of the matter is, because you're broken, you have a resource in reality that, when redeemed by the work of God, makes you invaluable to other people who are looking for hope. Mm. And who doesn't need some hope?
Amen, amen. So talk about the inspiration behind the book, You Are More Than You Know, Face Your Fears and Grow Stronger.
A couple of years ago, a friend of mine invited me to go join a paint class. And I am not artistically, I have no artistic leaning. I have an artistic appreciation, but not ability. And I had told myself that through the years, and other people had fully agreed with me. I had not produced anything that brought about any rush of offers, except to maybe put it away. So when she invited me, I would not have gone, but I had just finished a book by Brené Brown, and she was talking about vulnerability. And she says, you will not grow in courage or creativity if you're not willing to put yourself in a vulnerable place. So when a friend walked in right after I'd read that line and said to me, you want to go to art class and you want to join a poetry class? And I heard myself say, sure. And when she left, I thought, what have I done? I went to the class and something opened up inside of me. I didn't know I was there. And that was there. And I'm no young chicken. I just had a birthday last Friday. Hmm. I turned 70.
Whoa.
And so I'm thinking we need to thinking about discovering something invaluable inside of me that I didn't know was there. My mind was in the set of retirement, and God stirred something brand new inside of me. And I began to paint and write poetry. Mm. I had a song published by Mandisa.
Oh, wow.
All sorts of new things began to flow. And what he began to show me as something that I needed to say to other people is, we are more than we know because God is greater than we can imagine. Mm. That there is no end to who he is. Therefore, there is no end to who we can become as we follow the path he's given us. And so, I went in very insecure to the class, and I came out with surprise and wonder. I have been in the class now 2 years, And painting has become my therapy, and poetry has become a valuable addition to my emotional well-being. Mm. So I would never have anticipated that. So that's where the title came from. I'm sort of on a soapbox saying to everybody I meet, do you know you're more than you know? And when we face the thing we fear, when we're willing to put ourselves in a vulnerable place and not feel in control, we can step onto new territory that we didn't even know we were capable of. Mm. And things that are really important to our development, like emotional stability and mental health that is in a better place than maybe it is at the moment. I've had a lot of early on in my agoraphobia. When you, for those who don't know what it is, you become housebound and you are full of anxiety on a regular basis. And so you withdraw from society. And you begin to make up your own theology, because even though I loved Jesus and believed that he had given his life for me, I did not know how to appropriate the counsel of the Word of God. And that's where so much of my liberty was in, knowing Christ gave me opportunity to be set free, but he called me to walk in truth and to stay in the light. And I was withdrawing into my own refuge. And he said, no, you need to refuge in me. I am your safe place. I am your high tower. And so I was hiding away in the darkness of my growing fears. And in that time and place, I began to believe things that weren't true, like God must have favorites and I'm not on his list. And he must only do the good things for certain people. But surely he's not going to do it for me, because I've never had worth or value. I've always messed things up. So I began to have very convoluted thinking that did not add to good mental health. I was critical of myself. I was hard on myself. And I was critical of other people.
You know, you made this statement that broke my heart and mended it up all at the same time. You wrote, you have to become your own cheerleader. It's not easy when you've spent years saying mean-spirited things to yourself to then attempt being kind-spirited and tender-hearted. What was that like for you, Patsy, and how did that turnaround take place?
Well, people, God began to dribble at first people into my life. It was hard for them to find me when I was hiding away. But I began having a really valuable conversations with light-bearing people, people who were standing firm in God's word and who had grown much farther along than I was. And we began having phone conversations, and then they began coming over and visiting me and bringing books for me to read. That each book became like a rope of hope, where I would learn a truth or two or three and then practice them to see how they fit inside of me. And those things really helped. But they were saying good things to me that I was having a very hard time hearing or believing. Because when your heart is broken and crushed, what happens is people say the truth to you, and for a moment you try to grasp that that might be possible, but it seeps out all your broken places, and before long you're hearing the lie again. And so what God was calling me into was saying the truth to myself, and that truth being centered in his word. And so I began practicing the scriptures to me, Patsy, you need to become like a tree planted by the water. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his life for you, Patsy. And you are precious to him and you are dear. But even though I said it, it would take me a long time to believe it. But even in the saying, living in an internal environment that was friendly instead of one that was so full of angst and criticism, it made a difference for me. And it made a difference in the way I approached the people, my loved ones and my family, the people I was around.
Let's talk for a moment a little bit more, Patsy, about that work of renewing our minds. And I call it work because at least, you know, that is what it felt like for me. And I finally knew that I had to put some boundaries around my thought life. And you open one of your chapters with this great quote by Mortimer Adler. You said, he said, "True freedom is impossible without a mind made free by discipline." True freedom is impossible without a mind made free by discipline. I'd love for you to tell us what you learned about that work of disciplining and renewing your thoughts and refusing to let those thoughts go rogue. What was that process like for you?
Well, it started with me changing a prayer, and that prayer, when I was feeling anxious and distraught, which was pretty much all of the time, the prayer was, God, you fix me. You fix me. You make me better. Make me strong. If you love me, why won't you make this better? And I didn't realize that God could have, in a moment, done it. I believed that, and so when he didn't, I decided he didn't like me too much. But what I didn't recognize was God wanted not only to fix me, he wanted to grow me. He wanted me to have maturity, because in that I would know a greater depth of security. And it was, safety was always part of my longing. And he says he'll give us the longings of our heart. And so as I began to memorize scripture and then practice that scripture and then get up and move accordingly to a scripture, it made all the difference. And so when I would get afraid, I would say, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. My friend Marilyn Niebuhr, who is a writer, counselor, and woman of faith speaker, says that emotions don't have brains. And I thought that was such a succinct way to capture such an important truth for those of us who are emotionally fragile, because we have allowed our emotions to think for us, and God made emotions to feel for us, and he gave us brains to think. So when my prayer changed from, Lord, you fix me, to, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask of me, there was a level of relinquishment that took me to a deeper place. And he began to show me the importance of renewing my mind. But it would take great discipline. And in the process of learning the discipline, which was exhausting work, I would grow to a place that I would know things that I hadn't realized before. I would know I was safe in his care. When I was full of anxiety, I wasn't certain about that at all. But I grew to a place to know that I was safe in his care, and because he had my best interest in mind. And I would see that in the scriptures as he gave me invitation to lay down the heavy things I'd been carrying and to receive the depth of the work of salvation, which includes the breaking down of chains that hold us of shame, that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he died for our shame. And I was very shame-based. So it takes time to walk out of those dark places of belief. And a lot of times you're not even aware that's what you're believing until you're willing to ask him to give you light beyond what you know and courage to take the next step toward freedom.
Wow, you're saying so many good things. I'm just so struck by the verse that you opened up with you know, she or he will be like a tree planted by streams of water bearing fruit. And when you said that I knew God could rescue me, he could fix me, but he'd rather grow me. And that just so connects with Jesus saying, you know, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so in which case we're going to overcome. And the fact that if he just rescued you, you would just be rescued. But if he grows you, your roots are going down deeper. And when the elements rage, you're more sturdy. And that's such an amazing picture, isn't it?
It is. And the other thing that happens in that process is he begins to give you a reservoir of wisdom. Because when you're growing, you're knowing, you're learning. Mm. And when you're learning, you then have information to impart to another struggler. And so he does not make us he does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but he comforts us that we might extend that comfort to others. And so when we invest in another life, something happens, not only for the other person, but it happens for us. Mm-hmm. Suddenly there is a sense of integrity, a sense of purpose. There is a buoying of hope inside of us that there's a reason for us to be who we are, and that which looked impossible to have value in, God begins to use as the very education that prepares us to be light bearers for other people. And when you invest in another person, boy, that does something for your self-esteem.
Mm-hmm. We just have a couple minutes before we have to take a hard break here, Patsy, but I loved what you said, that the reason we're more than we know is because God is greater than we can imagine, and how you said that first statement cannot stand alone without making us self-centered egomaniacs, that we are more than we know because God is greater than we can imagine. Take a couple minutes, if you would, to connect those two statements and why how that works and why that truth is so profound.
Well, when we begin telling ourselves how wonderful we are, with it not being based in the truth and understanding that there is a wonder within us because there is a God of wonder who created us, without us acknowledging God, we begin to think it's about us. And the problem is when we run into a rough problem or we run into our own anxiety, which often we can't even pinpoint where it came from. It's like it just falls out of a tree from somewhere and knocks us off our feet. And so we don't have the resources within ourselves to know what to do. But when we acknowledge that God is in us and doing a work that he will complete and that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us, when we get a grasp on that, there is a security in it. And then what happens is there's a maturity in it because we begin to grow up through the truth and realize that it is because of who God is that we are able to have the resources of heaven, that we're not limited to our own understanding, but that because of the expansive capacity of our God, that there is no end to who he is. There's no limitations of what he offers. It puts us in a very expectant place, one where we know we have a future and a hope.
I'm just loving this conversation with Patsy Claremont. I'm only going to open the phone lines for a couple of minutes because I want to give her as much time as possible. Got two copies of her great book to give away. 877-933-2484. Call with your questions or chime into the conversation. 877-93-FAITH or Susie at MyFaithRadio.com. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Patsy Claremont today. If you're someone who's struggled with anxiety, fear, just constantly, perpetually down on yourself, your thought life goes rogue, you tuned in at the right time. And if you just tuned in, you might want to go back and catch the podcast. First half hour just filled with such nuggets of wisdom from Patsy. Title of her book is You Are More Than You Know. Face your fears, grow stronger. We've got two copies to give away. Just opening the phone lines for this short amount of time, I want to give Patsy as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Julia is calling in from Minneapolis. Julia, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I just tuned in when Patsy was saying we are more than we know, and I started trying to write down that whole long quote because I've been going through the same thing, just a lot slower, and I've been learning the same things, but a lot slower. And also, what's interesting is it's about art and creativity in myself. Also, in the same way, God's been telling me to paint and draw, and yet I find myself still doing everything but that. But I also have realized that it's more than just art. It's everything I've been hiding throughout my life. I've been, you know,
kind of afraid to take chances.
Afraid to take responsibility. Afraid to take chances. Thanks. What she's saying is true.
Yeah, well, I so appreciate your call. You're going to get a copy of Patsy's book. But Patsy, you want to say anything to Julia before she hangs up?
Well, I'm glad that you're delving into art efforts because there's something very healing in learning how to express your emotions through color and lines and creative exercises. Our God is a creator. From the very beginning, the first thing he told us is that he created the world and that he created us to be likened to himself. And I think he has put creativity in every heart in the universe. I think it may show itself forth differently. Some may be painters, some may be potters, some may be have the gift of hospitality and know how to make a person feel heard. There are so many creative ways that God can work through a life, and I'm glad you're finding a positive expression.
Well, Julia, thanks for that call. You know, one of the things that I've stepped out in, Patsy, is hospitality, because it's not my gift, and I'm more of an introvert. And we're just having people over for dinner, and we're ramping up to ask strangers over for dinner. That's a big step for me. We're having people we know and love over. But truly, because I've got like three meals I can make, and it's like once I've run you through the three meals, I don't ask you back. That's what used to be like that. But not so much anymore. I'm getting better at it. But truly, I can't even believe it was such a fear for me because I just wasn't strong at it. But the fellowship and the just facing it down has been a spiritual experience for me. It really has.
Yes. Anytime we face a fear down, and I have had enough experience through the years to know you cannot circumvent your fear. You have to walk right through the middle of it. It isn't like if I can just get around this, I'll never do this again. But it's like when you walk through it, you think that wasn't easy, but I feel so much better about who I am. And we begin block by block building inside of us a confidence we never had. The more things we learn and conquer, when we're facing fear, it makes us more feel more viable and more of a contribution to society. And we were meant to interact. And I think often the introvert feels like they just need to leave all the social activity to the extroverts. But the introvert often has more to offer than the extrovert. The extrovert's so busy letting everything out, where the introvert has stored things up.
Yeah.
So we need you to help contribute to those of us who are chatty beyond reason.
That's such an encouragement to me. Thank you so very much. Wow, I appreciate that. Well, in the story you tell, in your book, you tell the story about when you learned to ride a bike, and you made this point that literally jumped off the page at me. You're talking about this bike that you owned, and you said it's one thing to have something in one's possession and another to own it in the sense that you actively embrace its purpose. I mean, that was one of those I had to stop and think around it several times. I want you to talk about that and make the application for us, because everything in Christ Jesus belongs to us. And it's one thing to, you know, to have it. It's another thing to own it as ours and to activate it in its purpose. So say more about that.
Well, it's like me telling my husband that I loved him, but not living a language of love out before him. I can remember one day I had my Bible open, and the verse that jumped off the page was, love your enemies. And I said, well, Lord, I don't have any enemies, because I was thinking of a big battle on a field. And suddenly I became so aware that I was on a battlefield, that my husband and I were doing what happens in a battle. We were picking sides. We were fighting on a regular basis. Our language didn't sound like love, and our actions certainly didn't show it. So you can say you love someone, but you live your love out, and it becomes a very different place to be. So when I said to the Lord, well, what am I supposed to do about this battle that I'm in with this man? And I really felt the Lord spoke to me through the scripture to do good to them, to do good to them. And I thought, well, I don't want to do good to him because I'm punishing him right now for making me unhappy. And I realized I didn't want to lay down my weapons. And my weapon at that point was silence. And so I thought, well, I could take him coffee. And so I poured him a cup of coffee and I set it down next to him. And he kind of looked at that coffee like, what did she put in that? Because I never did anything sweet when I was angry at him. And then I thought, what else could I do? Because when I did that, there was, because of obedience, what happens is you begin to feel a little better. And I was feeling less like I needed to be in a fight, and more like I needed to make a resolve. And so I thought, well, I'll get him his newspaper. And I brought it in for him. And then I went in and poured a bath for him, set out his clothes. And I said, I fixed a bath for you. And he looked at me startled. He went in and saw that I truly had. And after he came out, you could see all of his defense mechanisms had come down, and he was expressing his gratitude for what I had done. And all my defensiveness was down because I was walking out love. And that's what that little bicycle story is about, is when you get on the bicycle and you learn to have some balance on it, and you learn to pedal in a way that keeps you at a speed that's tolerable, there is a new liberty and joy. And that's what I found in learning how to love my way through disagreements with my husband, rather than putting him off and pushing him away farther, learning how both of us could draw into the other one.
And look, you're still standing and you love each other. Isn't that amazing?
Crazy about him, yes.
Yeah.
We say we have been in and out of like many times, but because of the grace of God, we have stayed in love or we would have never survived. But even love can be rebuilt because of who the architect of love is, our Savior. So.
Yeah.
That's a lovely thing to know.
It is. We just celebrated our 30th. And when we talk with young...
Yay!
I know. Isn't that fun? When we talk with young couples, Kev, he's a construction manager. And so he thinks in terms of building all the time. But he said marriage, you know, people think that they can walk away after a number of years flippantly with no consequence. And he said every act of love, like what you just described, is putting another brick in place. And really, when you step back, you're building a massive structure. There's so much to it. It's a place where you can find safety and refuge and where others can as well. And when you start to see it like that versus this kind of a whim, like, I'm not feeling it for you, I've fallen out of love, I'm going to walk away, and to know that the choice is either tear that structure down or they build it up, it puts a lot more responsibility, I think, on us as how we steward marriage, you know?
Yes, and my husband and I both came out of homes where we were blessed in some ways, but as is true in most situations, there are certain things we never received direction in. And because we married still as children, I had just turned 17, he had just turned 18, we were clueless about the responsibilities in marriage. And then when I began having so many emotional problems, my poor husband didn't have a clue what to do with me. And I kept demanding that he rescue me. And he had no idea how to go about doing that. I didn't know how to rescue myself. Surely he didn't. Hmm. And we as women are so funny. We will say, well, you should have known what I was thinking, or you should know what to do, when we don't know what to do with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would be a lot of new information had to come in our life, and then we had to make choices as to whether we would implement that or not. And one of the things was learning to have healthier boundaries so that we did not invade each other's privacy without permission, and that we did not speak in a way that would damage the other person's self-esteem or hurt our relationship. We had to make all new choices.
Yeah, and it's hard, but it is doable. And do you, when you look back, Patsy, to that time when the emotional, when the agoraphobia set in and all those things, did something trigger that? Did you struggle with anxiety as a child? Or what was the catalyst, do you think, or have you not identified that?
I am not aware of exactly what set all of that in place, which made it scarier. I know the first time I had an anxiety attack is when Les and I had an argument, and in the heat of anger, he turned to walk away. And there was something about the turning of him to walk away that set off evidently every abandonment feeling I had. And suddenly I couldn't breathe, and my eyes were dilating, and I had tremors, and I went into a full-fledged anxiety attack. But I didn't know it was, and he didn't know it was, and it frightened both of us. And I was rushed to a hospital and given a shot of Demerol after they examined me and determined that I was having an anxiety attack, but they didn't tell me that. They didn't give it a name.
My.
I thought I was the only person going through what I was suffering, which is one of the huge lies of the enemy against our life. He wants us to think we're the only ones that have ever felt what we're feeling or done what we've done. He wants us not to know a sense of companionship and acceptance in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want us to feel loved by other people. And so the isolation is what he uses against us by making us feel like we're the only oddball in the world. And my second book that I wrote was Normal's Just a Setting Under Dryer, because what I found is all of us are pretty odd in some way or other.
Yep.
But it is the constancy of the love of God that gives us hope.
So well put. And one of the things you wrote in your book, You Are More Than You Know, you said, fear is one of Satan's strongest weapons against us. He knows it squelches our humor, intimidates us, and weights our hearts. So talk about fear, because you further wrote that conquering fear is our God-given right. I love that. He empowers us to win. So talk about how the enemy uses fear and then how God empowers us to stand against it.
Mm-hmm. Well, the enemy comes against us in our weakest points. He knows our vulnerability. So the way that he would come against me would be different than how he would come against you probably, because our weaknesses would lay in different places, where one might feel rejection much more deeply, or abandonment, or our shame issues, or he just knows. This is, you know, he's willing to bide time just to come in at the right moment. And often he comes with a statement inside our head. He is the prince of the power of this air. And what happens is he uses the airwaves and he will speak to us in our own voice. So we're not suspicious of the sound of a new voice. He speaks to us in our own voice because he is an imitator and he has done that from the beginning of time. He who wanted to be like the Most High. And so in his imitation and his deception, he will breed a lie. So when you're having a disagreement, say with a husband, and in the midst of it, the enemy will say, you see, he doesn't really love you. And that begins to breed anxiety within your heart. And if you build on the lie that's there, then what happens is there is an overtaking of us by the enemy through physical symptoms that occur that make us feel the terror of that idea that he would not love me, or that he had never loved me, or that that I could not be a person in my own right without him. There's another fear. Who would I be if I did not have him? And I believe very strongly that God wants us individually to know that his redemption was for us. And then he expands our heart and our life by bringing other people into it. So we cannot rely on another person to be our dignity or to be our hope. And so I knew none of those things. And I was such a kid when I got married, and so immature and so demanding and jealous and suspicious, all the things you should not be, I was. So I've come a long way in the learning process, but I am not beyond still being distracted by the lies of the enemy. And I am quicker now to pinpoint them when the lie comes up and the enemy says, you have no value, or why do you even try, or this will never work. I have learned to come back against that lie with the Word of God and say, you know, my God has said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm going to stand on that truth. Even when I can't see the result in the moment, I'm going to stand on it, because it's in the standing that the roots are going deeper. And in that standing, I'm going to believe for the best. And I have found that it is extremely helpful if you are an anxiety person to be around individuals who are strong in their faith, so you can take notes on them, that God has put us in each other's lives that we might learn. and that we might love, certainly, but there's a learning opportunity, and I began to notice how healthy people handled relationships and handled disappointment and handled the responsibilities that were theirs. And as I learned from them and from the books that God brought into my life and from the counsel of this scripture, I began to make a better place for myself as God was showing me the things that actually mattered, to not allow the enemy to gain territory inside my life, but to fend him off. And we will need to have that kind of determination and that kind of involvement in the Word for all the days of our life. Mm-hmm. For it isn't until we see the sweet feet of Jesus in eternity that we will know that we're done. We never again have to battle for our place with the enemy. Because we will know the fullness of joy. We will know the fullness of being with our Lord. And all things will be settled and every tear will be wiped away.
Wow, thank you for that. And wow. Well, Patsy, before the show, you and I talked a little bit, and I asked if it was okay if I asked you this on the air, but about your process, in that you said, you know, where you're at now, you recognize symptoms way earlier, before the symptoms were so far down the road, and they maybe were a full-fledged manifest before you acknowledged that or was able to identify that. Explain that process for that person who maybe doesn't know how to identify those triggers and those things, that the buttons that have been pushed, and how you care for yourself in a way to guard and keep that more on a shorter rope right now.
Well, one of the things I learned was that oftentimes if you have an extreme emotion you're living out of, your bottom line will be to deal with the opposite emotion. For instance, with the person who's fearful of everything, they usually have a lot of unresolved anger. And for the person who is ridiculously angry at everything in life, they usually have unresolved fear. So we tend to take on an opposite emotion that feels safer than the one that is what we think our greatest threat. Mm. And we are not necessarily even cognitive of that. So I really recommend that people write how you're feeling, and then people listen to what you're saying. Because if your words are full of criticism, that is a real sign of anger that hasn't been resolved inside of you. And the more anger that is resolved, your disappointment with people and how they've hurt you, your disappointment with God because he didn't do what you thought he should do when you wanted him to do it. God is not shocked at our disappointment and our frustration. He knows we are made of dust. He understands that we are fragile. He makes provision for us through the finished work of Christ and through his living word. And his Holy Spirit has come to make Christ known in a fuller and a richer way in our daily existence. And so when I realize that my language patterns are getting more intense and full of sparks of envy and jealousy, the things that set off arguments between people and separate us, when those type of symptoms are beginning to show, I know I'm going to an unhealthy place in my emotions that will not serve me well. I am emotionally delicate. I cannot afford great drama because it will lead to anxiety for me. And I have to look at my emotional well-being and say, because you are fragile, you have to learn how to shore that up, to put yourself in a position that you're not creating your own anxiety or giving in to physical symptoms, because when we have a physical symptom of anxiety, we often attach danger to it. We feel out of control. We're afraid we'll have an anxiety attack. And then sure enough, we do. And we can get into a pattern of those. Stepping out of it is a journey. It's not one thing you do. It's going to be a number of choices you make to get healthier, where you do not, you take the business of your emotions with great dedication. You say to yourself, because this is my fragile place, I am going to give attention to this. I am going to work on ways not to create conflict and not to separate myself from people that I love and cherish. And we often wonder afterwards, anxiety people do, how could I be that way towards someone I care about so much? But it often is more about us than it is about them. But our actions speak louder than our words. And for us to get our words lined up with how we want to build relationship in kindness and gentleness and thoughtfulness, it takes time for that. But all those things that are peace-bearing and life-giving help us to shortcut the emotional chaos.
Well, Patsy, this has been such an amazing time, and you've been a walking miracle. I want to read one last quote and then just pray a blessing on you and our listeners. You wrote, God created our will to be stronger than our emotions, so that when our feelings are unreasonable, inaccurate, or out of control, we don't have to become a victim of their intensity. We can choose to be brave and take deliberate steps toward health and balance. Father, I thank you for Patsy. She's a walking miracle and a brave and courageous soul. Pray for those who are listening to her and want so much to have that freedom. I pray you bless them, help them have a hunger for the word, arm themselves with your truth, and to walk forward bravely because you're right at their side. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Patsy,
amen.
Wow, thank you for this time. I just adore you, and I thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie.
My dear sister.
Bless you.
Bless you, too. Title of her book is You Are More Than You Know. Coming up next on Hour 2 is Tully and Javidjan, talking about what it means when Jesus says, it is finished. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.